It is a good morning. Happy Father's Day. We have a good father, and that's true regardless of whether you had a good father. We have a good father. It's true regardless of whether you are a father. It's true regardless of whether you have been the kind of father that you wish you had been. We have a good father. It's important to remember on a morning like this. I've been thinking this morning about the prayer that we pray, that Jesus taught us to pray. If you know it, you could pray it with me. We should have it on the screens. I'm sorry we don't. But our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Amen. I've shared with some of you before that I started several years ago, and it's not because there's anything special about me. It was a habit that I intentionally decided to start, where every morning I, before my feet hit the ground, am either praying that or Psalm 23. And it's become such a part of my rhythm now that I've said this before, there are multiple mornings often when I will wake up and I'm already in mid-sentence before I even know I'm awake. It's like it's just become a part of my routine. And so I think about our Father who art in heaven, but I also think about the Lord is my shepherd and I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters, and he restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil because you're with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. And you anoint my head with oil, and my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I think one of the reasons why so many of us have memorized that particular psalm is because Psalm 23 is representative of the psalms in general. There are so many different movements within that psalm. There are moments when I find myself in a particularly unsettling or uncertain season of my life, when I'm trying to make a decision and the path isn't clear and I'm not sure what I should do next, and I find myself really leaning on the Lord's my shepherd. He leads me, he guides me. There's other times when I'm feeling particularly unsettled in a different way, when I feel kind of beat down or I'm lamenting over something or I'm agonizing over something, and I hear those words, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, he restores my soul. There are other times when, and this is more the case than probably any other, when I feel unsettled because there's something I want. Something or someone that I'm longing for. And I have to constantly be reminded, Jason, you lack nothing. You don't need anything. You have everything you need. There are times when I've made someone angry, maybe justifiably, maybe they're angry with me over something I didn't even do. It's unjustifiable, but I have to be reminded, you prepare a table before me. Even if everybody else turned their back on me, you will constantly take care of me. You will always be with me. There are times in my life when I need the hope that is found at the very end of that psalm that says, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. And this is what the Psalms provide for us. They give you words when you're struggling to find the words. Maybe because you're overwhelmed saying, I don't even know how to thank you. Like, where do I even begin to thank you? Maybe because you're trying to figure out how in the world do I even begin to say I'm sorry over what I've done. Maybe because you're so angry at some situation or some person where you're saying, I just wish you would break the teeth of my enemies. All of those are represented in the Psalms. There's a guy who wrote a lot about the Psalms. His name is Walter Brueggemann, and he categorized the Psalms in three ways. He said there are Psalms of orientation that kind of help you understand this is what the world is like. This is what God is like. Then he says there are Psalms of disorientation. There's Psalms that would be, like I just mentioned, imprecatory Psalms. They're like, I'm so mad, God, would you just do this to my enemies? Or penitentiary Psalms that are this, I'm so sorry for what I've done. Or lament Psalms that are, how long, God? Is this going to be like this forever? Those are Psalms that he would call disorientation. And then the third would be reorientation. There are Psalms that kind of reorient us to, even though all of this is true, it's a mess, and I've made a mess, and I don't understand, and I'm so angry, you always have seen me through. You've always been faithful. You've never turned your back on me. There's Psalms of reorientation. When you came in this morning, you were probably handed a card that looks like this. We're calling this series Searching for the Words. We're calling it that because of what I just described. There are moments when you go, I don't even know how to start to pray. Go to the Psalms. You will find it's like a Kickstarter. And in moments when I've not known what to pray, I'll find myself in a psalm. And it's amazing because you start to pray the words of the psalmist, and then all of a sudden, it's like it unlocks all the words you couldn't find before. This is oriented. This is a reading plan that I would love for you to do along with us. It starts today. It goes for 7 weeks, essentially, 50 days. If you read three psalms a day for 50 days, you read the entire Psalter. But you'll notice they're not organized 1 through 3, 4 through 6, 7 through 9, that kind of thing. There is a psalm of each of those categories for each day, a psalm of orientation, a psalm of disorientation, and a psalm of reorientation. I don't know about you, but those series, those seasons for me are not often weeks or months. Sometimes they are, or even years. For me, they're hours a lot of times. I will wake up in the morning so oriented to this is who God is, and by lunchtime, I'm so confused and so frustrated that I'm going, I don't even know what's going on anymore. And then by the end of the day, I'm reminded, oh yes, that's who God is. If you're like me, sometimes it's within the course of a day that you go through that cycle. And if you and I will read these, I think every day we're going to find ourselves reading something that we go, that's exactly the words I was looking for. So let's do this together. I took a class several years ago, a graduate level class with a friend of mine and professor named Dr. Terry Briley. And at the beginning of this class that was on the Psalms, he asked this really, I think, crucial question when you're talking about the Psalms in general. By the way, we're going to be in Psalm 8 this morning. We've already read it. If you've got a Bible, I'd love for you to turn to Psalm number 8 in almost the middle of your Bible. But he asked this question, Dr. Briley did. He said, are the Psalms a message to God, or the Psalms a message from God? What an incredible question that's in many ways unique to the Psalms. When we talk about this, is this something that we're declaring to God? So when you say, oh Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name, is that something we're declaring to God? Or are the Psalms, because they're in the Word of God, revelation about God, from God, a word to us, from Him? And what Dr. Briley concluded, that I believe is true as well, is they have to be both. You miss something if you don't understand them as both. The Psalms give us a word to say, God, this is what I want you to hear. This is what I need you to know. But they also are the inspired word of God that reveal to us again, this is what God is like. This is what the world is like. And so you see that playing out here at the very beginning of Psalm 8. Oh Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all of the earth. You have set your glory in the heavens. It's not hard to imagine somebody staring up at the sky on a crystal clear night. And they're beginning to be oriented to, and they didn't know the half of it when they wrote this, how big the universe is. How we're just specks on a speck. Little ants on a tiny blue pea in the middle of a massive universe. You have set your glory in the heavens. It's this transcendent, and it's both, right? It's us declaring that to God, and it's this revelation, this reminder, that's who God is. That's what this world is like. So it's this transcendence, and then it's this next verse, verse 2, through the praise of children and infants, you have established a stronghold against your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. So it goes from being this transcendent, look how massive God is, to this really intimate, imminent God, even in the most frailty and weakest among us. I think about all of those kids in those colored t-shirts that were sitting in these pews just a few days ago. Through the praise of children and infants, you have established a stronghold. You are that close. You are that near. You are that transcendent, and you're that imminent. The Psalms provide for us the words when we're searching for them, particularly in prayer. But I think it's also really important to remember that the Psalms, in their essence, are songs. They're meant to, they were always intended to be sung. Isn't it fascinating that if you take your Bible just like this and you go to the middle of it and you fold it open, it almost always falls in the songbook, in the Psalms. They're the centerpiece of our scriptures. And it brings up this really important question. And so that's why we've got Luke here, our worship minister, who his calling and job and gifting is to lead us in singing. Have you ever wondered, why do we sing? I mean, the people of God, almost every time we gather, it would be weird if we came here on a Sunday morning and we did not sing, right? Why do we sing? Why is the centerpiece of our Bible a songbook? Why does it matter? So, as one who's dedicated their life to this in so many ways, Luke, why do we sing? What's the advantage of it?
Probably the most simple way to say it is a personal way to declare truth. Sometimes I thought about, like, it's kind of weird what we do here on a Sunday morning. You don't go to some other gatherings, like, and just start singing songs all the time.
Right.
Maybe there's certain restaurants around the area that they might sing happy birthday or things like that. But what we do here, there's something special that unites us and brings us together when we sing.
Yeah, absolutely. You've talked sometimes about, and maybe I'm bringing it up at just the wrong time, but the physical benefits of when we sing together, when the gathered people come together. Maybe share a little bit about that.
Yeah, I mean, you can do even just a Google search on the benefits of singing, and there's this list of things. Here's a few things. That it relieves stress. It stimulates the immune response. Increases the pain threshold. So like group singing causes your body to release endorphins. So it helps improve your health and lung function. It's the fact that we're singing and we're using our lungs more than we would in just normal speech. And it develops a sense of belonging. The fact that we can gather, sing these songs, help us belong together.
There's something fascinating about that, isn't that? That even before we knew the neurology of that and the psychology of that, that God had hardwired humanity, that there would be intrinsic benefits in gathering together and singing. There's something fascinating about that. Only our God. Why do we sing to God? And then why do we sing about God?
First of all, he deserves it. Mm-hmm. It's this personal response to his majesty, to his goodness, to his rule over all. He is creator. So it's this response. And why do we sing about God? Songs connect. They connect us to each other. First of all, we have that opportunity to connect with one another, but we're connecting to the creator. Psalm 8 is a song of adoration, thanksgiving, but it clearly reveals some things about the nature of God and about his relationship with humanity. From the first two verses alone, he is Lord, and he is our Lord, collective. So the revelation, his name of his majesty is visible and majestic throughout the earth and far beyond the cosmic.
Yeah. I love that you said, too, that songs connect. I have experienced, and I think all of us have, that music has this way of traversing the path between our heart and our head, right? It connects what we think and what we feel at the same time. And it connects us with the world around us and with ourselves in a way that nothing else does. I think about the song that we're singing right, or looking at, the psalm that we're thinking about right now. Almost every time I get to this psalm, Psalm 8, for whatever reason, a reading plan or something we're talking about, and I get to that first line, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Like, I can't read that without thinking, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is, right, all of the earth. In fact, could we sing that? Let's sing that together. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all of the earth. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all of the earth. O Lord, our Lord, we praise your name. O Lord, our Lord, we magnify your name. Prince of peace, mighty God, O Lord, God Almighty. I can remember singing that at the back of our church building, the church I grew up in, with a few of my friends that loved to sing together. We would find any place in the building that echoed well, and we'd sing all the time. And every time I think about that song, I think about those people, that moment, and it's like I'm there. It's like I'm transported. And every one of us has that experience. You're driving down the road, and a song comes on the radio, and it's a song you haven't heard for a long time. And instantly, it's like you're back in a moment. Songs connect. I can't tell you how often Luke and I have had the experience of somebody in our church family coming up after a Sunday morning worship and saying, I'm so thankful that we sang this song because that's the song that they sang at my mom's funeral. Or that's the song that they sang when we got married. Or that's the song that they sang when I was baptized. And it's like instantly you're right back there. Songs connect in a way that almost nothing else does. It's like it pulls together what we think and what we feel at the same time. Psalm 8 makes this shift there in verse 3. After he said, you know, infants and children, he says, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is mankind that you're mindful of them? Human beings that you care for them. I think this is the heartbeat of this song. Maybe this was the chorus. I don't know. We don't have the actual music to it, but what a powerful moment when it's thinking about, when I think about how vast your universe is, why would you even pay attention to me? Much less care for me. And I don't know if you noticed the shift. It started out, O Lord, our Lord. But when it gets here, when I consider your heavens, what is mankind that you would pay any attention to me? It becomes really personal. And the Psalms are like that. They're what the gathered people sing, but they're also these individual prayers, these cries to God. It's a beautiful moment of the corporate and the personal. And that's really one of the questions is, what's the difference maybe between, is worship corporate, we do it together, or is worship singular? Because there's something about gathering together as people and singing, and then there's, I'm singing in my car when I'm by myself. Oftentimes it's a song you chose that Sunday that I'm singing on the way home or on Monday morning or whatever it is. Talk a little bit about the difference between the corporate and the personal of worship.
Yeah. So the short answer would be yes, it is both personal mm-hmm. and corporate, but there's ways to connect God personally that we need to do on our own. And when we're not doing that, when we come together corporately, we aren't able to experience God the way we need to. And we're not able to encourage one another. There's something special about when we spend our time with God, when we're in His Word, when we spend personal time in worship, when we come together corporately, that's when the roof gets torn off church buildings mm-hmm. because the praise is so emphatic.
Mm-hmm. Okay, so let's go the other way then. I think a lot of us have asked this question in a new way in the last 2 or 3 years. Why even gather at all? I mean, if you can sing just as well when you're in your car, or in your shower, or when you're getting ready, or if you can worship on your own, if you can sing these songs on your own, it's very personal. If you can listen in to anybody, in fact, people are doing that right now from anywhere, speaking a word about God, then why even gather at all to sing? What's the advantage of us coming together and singing together?
Yeah. Confession of a worship leader. Sometimes when I show up on a Sunday morning, I don't want to be here.
No.
My heart isn't in it yet. And God does something special through His people.
Yeah.
When we come together, my heart starts to change. And the words that I'm singing and putting on my lips all of a sudden have truth to my mind. And we're able to encourage one another. I mean, the fact that we're supposed to be teaching and admonishing one another, that's the importance mm-hmm. of coming together.
Oh,
and you can't do that digitally very well. You can't do that when you are constantly separated or you're only showing up once every couple months. It is hard to truly encourage one another when we don't gather regularly.
That's so well said. So well said. All right, let me just fire some really practical, why do we do what we do in this particular church kind of questions. These are the kinds of things that we either hear some of our church family ask us personally, or most of the time it comes in the back door. You don't ask us, you ask somebody else and they ask us. So here's one. Why, there's no right or wrong answer here. There's not, no, you should or you shouldn't. But why do we choose to have this stage filled with people standing on the stage? Like, does that make it a performance? How do you keep from it being performance oriented? Why do we have 6 to 8 people that stand up with you in this room on a Sunday morning to help worship? What's your thought process and rationale for that?
The beginning spot of that is Colossians 3:16, of being able to teach and admonish one another. I can do all I can to try to do that, but when you see someone else's face that doesn't look like me, sometimes you're gonna connect much more with that person more than you would connect with just me up here or with no one up here. Maybe it's that opportunity to do that. It's also a way to enclose the circle. One of my dreams is maybe to sometime in here have worship in the round where we can just encourage one another as we're singing towards one another. There's a lot of power in that, being able to do things like that.
I can remember having a conversation with some members of your praise team, and I won't say who they were, but you know who they were. They thought about that, standing up on a stage, and they thought, I don't want it to be a performance. I don't want to do that. I don't want to be a part of that. And you shared your heart for that with them and said, look, the goal here is not for people to get up on the stage and say, hey, look at me. The goal is for us to gather in this circle and say, look at him.
Yes.
And as you were describing that, I thought about a few years ago, our sweet little daughter. She's not little anymore, but at the time she was little. And I can remember some very specific moments where I was at church, but I wasn't feeling it. But I would close my eyes. We're singing. Most of the time when I'm singing, I close my eyes. And she would make her way without me knowing it and get right up under me. And she'd be there singing. And I would open my eyes to see my daughter like this right in front of me. And suddenly I was feeling it. You know, it was like suddenly I just realized again what this is all about. And there's something about that encouragement of being able to look people in the eye and worship together and say, I may not be feeling it, but I see that you're feeling something or you're experiencing something, and I want to continue to be a part of that. And so I think that's really important. We're going to run out of time. One of the things I don't envy about what you do is you disappoint people every Sunday, because every Sunday someone is thinking, I wish you would have sung more of those kind of songs instead of these kind of songs, or I wish you would have sung that song instead of this one. Or we all kind of have that. And there is a question about old songs versus new songs. Why do we sing new songs? Why do we keep singing songs that are 100 years old or more? It is interesting that we don't know any of the music from this psalm book, that we sing these lyrics, but we don't sing these songs anymore. So talk a little bit about old songs, new songs. What's the rationale there?
Well, we get the example in Psalm 33, 3, to sing a new song. So there's a little bit of that call to sing a new song. You know, we sing Listen to Our Hearts, and often we don't have the words to express what's going on in our lives. Some of the best writers out there are able to tell stories through their songs. And when we're able to come together and sing those type of songs, whether it's brand new or it's really, really old, it's still trying to declare something. It's trying to declare the truth. It's trying to tell this story that we can't really tell in our own words. You know, we were talking about how music is this universal language. And when you're able to put words to music, you can express something that you can't really express in other ways. So it's beautiful, the fact that we can sing a brand new song and encourage each other through that. And it has almost this new way, this new declaration of these truths. But when we sing these old songs, it helps remind us of the truth that we have sung before. It helps us really grasp just an older story that's been a part of generations before. So it's beautiful because it's this continual story that we get to sing and be a part of.
I love that. All right, two more questions. One is, one of the things I hear people say a lot is, I like the songs that have a lot of rich lyrics. They're very poetic. They've got this sort of deep theological premise to them, and they almost don't repeat a single word, versus the songs that they just repeat the same thing over and over and over. And a lot of the newer songs repeat maybe a phrase over and over again. Maybe talk about the advantages and disadvantages of both.
Yeah. I'm someone who enjoys both. I enjoy the very poetic and deep lyrical content that does say something in a different way than what we might say in normal speech. But when we are repeating a phrase, you're perfect in all your ways, you are perfect in all your ways. When we say these phrases over and over, sometimes it's that reminder. We didn't say it just one time, because sometimes we get right past it and we forget, like, no, God, you're perfect in all your ways. Even when I'm going through those terrible things that have been happening through my week, you're still perfect. And we need that reminder. We need those reminders. And I know culturally, sometimes we might deal with things culturally in certain cultures where it's hard to repeat those things, where in other cultures, like, we've got to keep declaring that over and over, because we're going to cling to those truths. We need that repetitiveness.
I wish that every one of you could sit in planning meetings that Luke and I will have about worship. You need to know that this man is really thoughtful about what we sing and why we sing it and when we sing it. I can't tell you how many times he has anticipated something I didn't even realize because he's so prayerful. And I'll be preparing on a Sunday morning again, kind of going back over my notes of what I'm going to share. And I'll look at, okay, what's the song right after so I can kind of tie into it if I can. And I'll realize the song he's chosen and I'll think, that's it. That's the song that I would have never even known to choose, but that's the one. Because Luke is very prayerful and very thoughtful about what we sing. He's not just pulling things out of a hat. One last question, and it's more of a just describe something for us. I've, again, heard just a few comments at times, but we're being really raw and real and honest here, right? I've heard a few people say, well, the reason why Luke does vocal percussion every once in a while in our a cappella service, or the reason why we sing really upbeat sometimes songs where you're clapping, is because the agenda is that one day we'll just be an instrumental church and not sing a cappella music at all. A few people have thought that. Maybe you haven't, but some people have wondered. I'm just going to dispel that, mainly because I want you to know what Luke is involved in and where his heart is. So would you just talk for a few minutes about, actually just like 1 minute, about your ministry that you do outside of Harpeth Hills and why it matters to you?
So there's a ministry, both my wife Serena and I are part of, called Unite a Voice Worship. It's kind of a twofold ministry. The first part is uniting people from different backgrounds and cultures, bring people together, music being one of the key parts of that, but we also host a conference the beginning of November each year called the Agape Conference. The other portion of that ministry is providing a cappella resources for a cappella churches. So many songs that, you know, we sang a couple today, Psalm 34 or Good Good Father were a couple of those resources that our ministry has provided. I want you guys to know my heart. I have a very, probably I have a much more deeper passion than most human beings for a cappella music, because I'm kind of an a cappella nut. I've been in it for my whole life. I've been a part of different groups, and I just love the art form. It's a very beautiful art form, and it's unique to our tribe. The fact that we can express with our voices, with our bodies, this praise, this adoration, it's deep in my heart. So one of those things is I want to carry it to the next generation. I look at my kids, and I want them to have this excitement and this new life for a cappella music of carrying it on for generations. So however we can do that here at Harpeth Hills, and you know, anywhere that I can be involved with my ministry and different things like that, that's a huge passion of mine, to be able to help churches give those resources and help teach them and continue on what our tribe has had something very unique about it.
Luke and Serena, we're thankful for you guys and for your family and for what you do outside of these walls and certainly within these walls. We're thankful. Would you join me in thanking Luke and Serena? Back to Psalm 8, it finishes like this. After it asks that question, what is mankind that you pay attention to us, that you would care for us? Then it makes this unbelievable declaration, this claim of you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you've crowned them with glory and honor, and you made them rulers over the works of your hands. And you put everything under their feet, all the flocks and herds and the animals of the wild and the birds in the sky and the fish in the sea and all that swim in the paths of the sea. And then it returns to that refrain, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. This is the claim, the orienting claim of Psalm 8. It makes absolutely no sense that a God who stands outside of the cosmos and holds everything that we could possibly understand and know in the palm of his hand, would pay any attention to us. That makes no sense. Much less that he would care for us, or as the bulls reminded us, that he would die for us. But then Psalm 8 says that that same God is saying to you and me, I want to do this with you. What I'm doing in the world, I want you to be part of it. So that what you do is worship. There is an aspect of worship that is singing, and there's something really powerful about what we're about to do. But worship is so much bigger than that. And what Psalm 8 reminds us is, as you and I do what we do, if it brings honor and glory to our God, if it is proclaiming, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth, then we are co-rulers, co-regents with our God, participating in his purposes in the world. What kind of God would involve specks on a speck in his work? Only our God would invite us to be a part of it. That's why we sing. So let's stand and let's sing.
A thousand generations falling down to worship, to sing a song.